These last couple of days, I have experienced both the funeral of my father-in-law and the birth of my grandson. I had to figure out a plug to get that in there. So with that, both the funeral and the birth, experienced both the entrance and the exit points of this world. Between those two points lie the most important point you will ever come to in your life. And that is the place when you encounter the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Its meaning and its call to you, and your response to it, better to the person of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. While I was in Waterloo the other day at the funeral of my father-in-law, I drove by my old home where I received my new heart. And for me, that's like holy ground. You know, growing up, you know, I mean, I even thought about this. I thought so much has happened as I drove by that house. So much has happened since that day. And so much that would never have happened had that day never occurred. As a Roman Catholic growing up, I was taught to make the sign of the cross whenever I drove by the church, the Catholic Church. And so it was in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And I did that because we were taught that when you drove by the church, you drove by the place of the real presence of Christ. I feel like I could do that every time I drive by my old home, because that's the place of the real experience I had with Christ. And I have to confess that I have certain scruples that are left over from my Roman Catholic upbringing. And by the way, my issues are not with Roman Catholics. Most of my family is Roman Catholic, and I have many Roman Catholic friends that are very dear to me. I do not have issues with Roman Catholics. My issues are with the theological construct of the Roman Catholic Church. Those are where my issues lie. In fact, I have to tell you that the sign of the cross in and of itself is not a bad thing. Now, that's a hard thing for a former Catholic to say, okay? The sign of the cross is not in and of itself a bad thing. In fact, I don't know if you're aware of this, but in history, by the second century, followers of Jesus Christ were often using the sign, as they called it, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And they would do it both on themselves and one another. In fact, Tertullian, one of our great church fathers, around 200 AD, wrote this: "At every forward step and movement, at every going in and out, when we put on our clothes and shoes, when we bathe or when we sit at table, when we light the lamps on the couch, on seat, in all ordinary actions of life, we trace upon the forehead the sign. And while we admit that this symbol, the sign of the cross, has been gutted over the centuries of its original intention and meaning, and replaced with mere ritualism. Originally, when they would cross themselves, it was not just a superstitious thing. And in fact, if you were to go to Catholic venues, or if you knew individuals, you'll see they'll often sign themselves on their forehead, on their lips, and at the place where their heart is. And originally, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, the intention of that was that it would be a constant reminder to the follower of Christ that every thought, every word that proceeded out of my mouth, and every intent of my heart's affections would be sanctified by the cross of Jesus Christ. It's with that in mind that the Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The cross itself was a horrible thing. The most horrifying instrument of execution ever devised by the evil minds of men. The Phoenicians invented it around 500 to 600 BC. The Romans perfected it a few hundred years later, that is. And the idea that the Romans, in the Romans' mind, was it is for it to create fear of the Roman government. And it worked. The Romans so despised the cross and crucifixion that it was actually unlawful to even speak of it in public. If you were with us and have been with us in our study of 1 Corinthians, we talked about that a few months back. Cicero, the great Roman orator, wrote this in 63 BC, mind you. To bind a Roman citizen is a crime. To flog him is an abomination. To kill him is almost an act of murder. To crucify him, what? He writes, there is no fitting word that can possibly describe so horrible a deed, end quote. It's not surprising then that the cross was not, mind you, the adopted symbol of Christianity immediately, not at least for the first 100 years. If you go visit the catacombs where Christians would often stay, live, hide out underneath Rome, Colosseums, miles of them. There are grave sites everywhere, and you'll find symbols everywhere, but you won't find many crosses. You'll find doves. You'll find boats carved in there. You'll find palms, athletic wreaths to depict the victory that we have in Christ, and you'll find, of course, the ever-present fish sign. But not many crosses, because it was still such a scruple, even in the mind of early believers. They just didn't want to think about the abomination of the cross, but never to Paul. Not in the New Testament, anyway. But the universal sign, eventually, after about 100 years... that would be adopted by believers would not be doves and palm branches and fish or mangers, which would depict the incarnation of Christ, but the mighty cross of Christ. Foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our power, our glory. A cross, mind you, not a crucifix. A crucifix is a cross with the depiction of Jesus affixed to it, and it never even showed up until the 6th century AD. And no wonder, no crucifix could ever depict the suffering of Jesus. Just the other day at this funeral in the Roman church, I noticed one of my sons was staring up, and just over the altar was this gigantic crucifix. And he just, you know, hadn't seen one of those. So I found him just staring at it. And you would notice that the crown of thorns on Jesus' head was placed there, and a few trickles of blood painted on his brow. And on the side there was the cut where the spear went in, and there's a little stream of blood painted there. And of course you have the nail prints in his hands and feet. but nothing. Of course, he was dressed. Nothing like the Bible's description of the Lord Jesus. Even a cursory reading of the Bible would tell anyone who reads the Word of God that Jesus Christ was marred beyond recognition by the time he was there. It wouldn't be possible to be able to depict, and even if you try to be an abomination, our Lord hanging on a cross. But the cross itself is the symbol that Christianity has chosen. It is our symbol. It is our badge of honor and glory. The signs of the cross, so to speak, percolate from the Bible, from beginning to end, and its meaning and the necessity of substitution, that an innocent one must die for us, the guilty. And so, even before time began, while the angels in heaven never saw it coming because they're not omniscient, God, the God of heaven, did. And so the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The mind of God, Jesus had already died, even before time. And from the day of our alienation from God in the Garden of Eden, and you know the story, God revealed to us our need for the cross, for someone to die in our place, for a substitution to take place. And you remember the story, don't you? Man created in holiness sins against God. And what's the first thing Adam and Eve do? Well, they sow fig leaves, according to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. We're told there that their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now, I imagine that the fig leaves in the Garden of Eden were very nice fig leaves. And Adam and Eve had covered themselves very beautifully as they sewed these fig leaves together. But yet, in the same context, before the chapter concludes, and right after God pronounces his curse upon them and the earth itself, it says that he made tunics of skin and clothed them. In the Bible study I had just the other day with some new believers, Jacob is one of our new believers, and he's a hunter. There are a couple of deer heads around us. And I noticed that, and I read this passage to him. They'd never seen this passage before. And we talked about how Adam and Eve had clothed themselves, no doubt very beautifully, with the fig leaves, because they were naked, and they could discern that now. But it was as if God had said, "Not good enough. Your clothing isn't going to do it. You need a new set of clothes." We noticed the word skins, and I asked Jacob, I said, "What does that say to you as a hunter?" He says, "It says to me the animal had to die." I said, "Exactly." And for the first time, death takes place on this earth as an innocent dies for the guilty right in front of Adam and Eve. Clothed already, but not before God. A sacrifice had to take place. A substitution had to take place. And there it was, the cross in the Garden of Eden. And throughout the Old Testament, as man would always approach God acceptably by sacrifice, by blood sacrifice, and most often by lambs. And God even anticipated in the Old Testament, he would anticipate the recoiling, the reaction, the disgust that first century hearers would have of the gospel when they would hear that a man died on the cross. How disgusting, how revolting. What foolish plan is this? God anticipated this even in the Old Testament. During the wilderness wanderings and those fiery or venomous serpents began to bite the Israelites and they were dying by droves. You remember the story. And God says, "Moses, here's what you do. If they want to live, you take a stake, you stick it in the ground, you put a bronze serpent up on the stake, and if anybody gazes upon that serpent, they'll live." How ridiculous. How stupid. I mean, who in their right mind who's dying of a venomous bite is going to look at a snake on a pole? How stupid is that? It's as if God could recognize what the first century people would do when they heard the gospel by giving them this story of the ridiculousness of staring at a snake on a pole. And yet, those who did survived. I've no doubt that many of them died because they refused to believe, to gaze upon something so ridiculous as a snake on a pole. And Jesus, snatching that illusion from the Old Testament, said to Nicodemus, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Foolishness? I think not. Amen? And so, to you who are here this morning, and you have yet to believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, will you believe in the mighty cross? The cross of Christ. The mighty cross is to you the power of God unto salvation. If you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, listen to this. The message of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. We recognize it sounds crazy. But to us who are being saved, it's the what? Say it, everyone. It's the power of God. You must believe in this power, the power of the cross. And if you've never had a time in your life as a sinner before a holy God and recognized your sin and believed on Jesus, you need to know that your clothing of good works and church attendance and 1,000 other things, they're not going to do. God's going to reject that. You need a new set of clothing. You need the righteousness of Jesus, and he'll give that to you. He'll clothe you with himself, but he'll only do it through the mighty cross. He'll only do it through the cross of Christ. So to those of you who have never believed on him, would you believe on him today? As many have, and some of you are new believers, and you're rejoicing in the fact that you've just received the power of God. And to those of you who struggle with pride, the cross is your source of exaltation. Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's where your glory is. Some of you you're proud here today. You're proud because you know you're such a wonderful father. You're such a wonderful mother. You're such a wonderful businessman or businesswoman. Baloney. God hates your pride. There's only one thing to be proud of, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you are a proud person here this morning, then go to the cross because it's your source of exaltation. And if you need someone to follow, and we all do, amen? And we all do. Then the cross is your example of inspiration. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For the love of Christ compels us, it presses upon us." That's what the word means. "Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he who died for us, and he died for us, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." That's our example. That's our inspiration. The cross. And to remind all of you, for those of you who know Jesus as Savior, the cross of Jesus Christ will be our gaze in glorification. You see, the cross was not only in eternity past, but it's there in eternity future. The Bible tells us in the book of the Revelation, at the very point in time where Jesus will snatch the title deed from his Father's hand and come back and reclaim this earth that's rightfully his, The Bible tells us, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, and around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands, saying with a loud voice," say it together with me, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and such as were in the sea, and all that were in them, I heard them saying," and say it, "blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the four 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. And all God's people said, "Amen." He is our power. He is our glory. And He is your salvation if you've never received Him. The cross, the mighty cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. As we pray here and your heads are bowed, and we prepare for communion, I would ask you this morning, have you experienced the power of the cross? And if you haven't, would you like to? If you understand that your sin separates you from God, and if you understand that your good works and your church attendance and all of the nice things that you've done will not do. They're not good enough clothing for God. And you need the clothing of Christ. If you would like to receive Him as your personal Lord and Savior, then I would just encourage you, in the quietness of this moment as you sit there, to admit your sin right now to God. Acknowledge your alienation from God, that you don't know Him. And believe that Jesus, His Son, died for you on the cross. And He rose again from the dead. And right now, you tell Him you believe. You express that from your heart. "I believe. I believe. I believe in You, Jesus, Your death and resurrection. And I receive You into my heart for the forgiveness of my sins." And how we will rejoice with those who have done such a thing today, Lord. And for the rest of us who have done so already, oh, may we find in the cross our ultimate, not just salvation, but glory and inspiration and exaltation as we look to the day of glorification when we will gaze upon the One who loved us, died and rose again. In Jesus' name, amen. I would say to you this morning as we prepare for communion that these elements are not holy in and of themselves, but they represent something very holy, the person of Christ. The bread that we take first represents the sinless life of Jesus. It represents all of His perfection. It represents the fact that He was the Lamb without blemish and without spot. The bread does not represent the broken body of Jesus, as so many try to tell others. Not true. Jesus' body was not broken. It was lacerated. It was beaten. He was bloodied and He hung on a cross. But His body was not broken, because the Scripture says that couldn't happen. Not one of His bones could be broken. The bread doesn't depict that. And so when you hold the bread, you don't think about the awfulness of the suffering at the cross. You think about the beauty of His life. And throughout all of His life, His temptations were there, and He never succumbed to them. And when you put His perfections up against you, you lose every time. And you examine yourself. That's what this represents. And then when we pass out the juice, that represents the bleeding, the dying, the suffering, the hanging on the cross, the substitution, the place where Jesus died for you and for me. And that's when you think about the sacrifice that he made for you, and you thank him for that as you remember it, and examine yourself all the way. You must be a believer in Jesus to partake of these elements. If you just received him as your Savior a few moments ago, go ahead. Partake. If you haven't received Jesus as your Savior, then just let the elements go by you. Nobody's going to say anything. But we encourage you to do so. In fact, as we hear some music and we distribute the elements, and you'd say, that's me. I need to know Christ. I don't know what to do. I know you prayed a little prayer here a little bit ago. Not quite sure what I did. Can you help me? And I'll just be sitting here. You just walk up. I'll go aside with you or somebody else will, and you can pray to receive Christ. How's that? So with that in mind, I'd like the deacons to stand, if you would, please. The Bible says on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And with that, Randy, would you thank the Lord Jesus Christ for his perfect life that thus qualified him to become the sacrifice for our sins?
Lord, with thankful hearts, we come thankful that Jesus Christ was not just a good man, Lord, but he was the perfect man. Amen. He was the perfect God-man. And Lord, he was and is the only the satisfactory substitute for our sin. So we're thankful for his life. We're thankful that although he was tempted, although he was tried beyond which we will ever see on this earth, Lord, he came through true to you, his Father, and we're thankful for that. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.
And with that clothing in place, Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And I would invite the deacons to stand once again. And Brian Swanson, would you thank the Lord Jesus Christ for his sacrificial, substitutionary death on the cross for our sins.
Our Lord Jesus, we do praise you. Thank you so much for the sacrifice that you made for us and how you cleansed us with a washing of our sins away, forgiving us by your blood. We praise you now for what we can give back to you, but just in this remembrance of you, we give of ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.
And in the words of the Lord Jesus, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Pastor Mark comes and prepares for our final song. Let's just pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for this time that we could remember the cross of Christ and it's all of its power. And we trust you, Lord, to apply that power to different hearts, some who are even in this place today. Perhaps you already have done so, Lord, and may we find out about that so that we might rejoice with these individuals who have trusted Jesus to be their Savior. And then, Lord, I pray for the many other hearts who know Christ, and this has been a great reminder to them that we glory not in ourselves, not in our personal accomplishments, not in our aspirations or the things which we have done in the past or the things that are happening now. But our glory is in the cross of Jesus Christ. And, oh God, forbid that we should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And with an ever grateful heart, say thank you. And all God's people said, amen. Let's all stand as we close with this song. If God has touched your heart as a believer in Jesus and you would like to pray, or just come up and make some kind of a commitment on your own, we invite you to come and kneel before the Lord. If you'd like to talk to me about a decision you need to make or trust Christ as Savior, I'll be here. as we sing this one more time, the mystery of the cross.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.